This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. This morning, we will consider the heart of spiritual life, the kernel of spiritual life, the principle that lies at the center of spiritual life. This is what our readings direct us to do today. And so I hope we can cast our minds over several scriptures, read things that we usually do not read. Although Sister Marianne pointed out that today's gospel, it seems that it comes more than once a year, and it certainly does seem to be that way. The idea of the vineyard gone wrong is an idea that we find in Isaiah, as Sister Marianne read this morning in our Old Testament lesson. We find it in Jeremiah, we find it in Hosea. It is scattered throughout the scriptures. The wild grape. You see, in Isaiah, we have a very important premise. And that is the world's implacable rebellion against God. God takes a precious vine, a branch out of Egypt, and he cultivates it. He cultivates it to be what it is in its essence. You see, at the kernel of the vine is God's own nature and self and identity. But it must be cleansed of worldly influence. And how does he do this? Well, in the vineyard, he builds a wall around it. What happens when the wall is taken down? When the wall is taken down, not only will it be devoured, that's the first thing we hear, but the wildness of the world will come in. The wildness of the world comes in with its appetites and lusts and brutishness. And the delicate vine is lost. God's nature is lost. Animal nature replaces God's nature. Do you see this? When the wall is breached. And therefore, for us to live godly lives, we must push back the world. It's not so much that we reject the world, retreat from the world. We claim godliness. And to claim godliness, you must bound off godliness. Because within each of us is God's own nature. This is a core truth of Christian belief. I could use the Greek word theosis, meaning to become more and more and more like God until you are so united with God it's impossible to detect any separation between yourself and God. This is the kingdom of heaven. And so we have the example of within the very heart of the vineyard, the grape becoming wild. How is it that I bounded it off? I built a watchtower. St. Paul uses the word to be watchful. Undoubtedly, people will immediately think of the vineyard. Why? Well, not only does it dominate the scriptures, but there is no fruit, there is no food mentioned more frequently in the Bible than the grape. It is, in fact, one of the promises of the land of promise made to the people of promise. Do you recall that when spies go in, we read in the book of Numbers, spies go in to espy the land of promise. They come back and they say that the grape bunches are so enormous. We imagine them to be at least 3 feet long and, you know, maybe 18 inches wide, that a man cannot carry them. In the book of Numbers, we read that two men must put a stout pole on their shoulders to carry the bunches out of the vineyard. This is one of the promises made to the people of the promise. It is bounded off, it is cultivated by no less a figure than God, and a wild grape appears within it. You understand that this is not a claiming of the vineyard, that's far from that. It's rebellion. It's rebellion. Yes, God has cultivated me, God has loved me, God has pushed the world back around me, God has planted me in a godly place, but I will not let go of my wild nature. I will not let go of my wildness. And therefore it will express itself to God very plainly. Maybe to others it will not be discerned, but to God it will very plainly be seen. Again, God provides for us, we'll say for humans, the family. Do you see that the family is a place that bounds off the wild world? That God's essential nature can be found. He will give us children to rear, to shape, to form. He will give us the opportunity of a love relationship, one heart to another heart. And we have an opportunity now to fulfill, in some sense, the two great commandments in the family if it's bounded off. And yet we read about the female donkey who, though she is given a family, though she is given conjugal fulfillment, though she is given everything that she needs, is off in the desert at night with her nostrils sniffing the wind for the scent of a male. Again, this image doesn't seek to supplant the family, propose a new idea for family, although that's an idea that we should hold in mind here, remember. No, this is rebellion within the family. This is a woman who is leading a double life. The parable of the vineyard that we read today goes to the next level. It is not rebellion in the vineyard. No. But before I talk about, before we consider this more profound rebellion, let us begin to talk about relationship with God. And this really goes to the heart of spiritual life. This is the lesson that we have journeyed in spiritual life to learn. It is the essence of our life in order to be part of the kingdom of heaven. And it is this: God gives us all abundance. God gives us the greatest abundance, even relationship and intimate love with Him. And He gives us goodness and wholeness and beauty and peace and fulfillment, emotional, physical, spiritual fulfillment. And yet, our security in this gift is found only in depending entirely on Him. Really, what is the most important part? What is the most important aspect of life in the wilderness? He takes a vine out of Egypt. Okay, we've left Egypt. We're in the wilderness. What is the outstanding aspect of life with God? It is that He provides our every need, figured by the manna. You know, we read so much about the people Israel complaining about the manna that perhaps we have failed to step back and see the wonderment of a people sharing a divine meal, the bread of angels, sharing a divine meal provided every day mysteriously, satisfying their need. Not their need to eat until, their gluttonous need to eat until satiety, not their need to drink unto drunkenness, but their every need. It's a marvelous vision, this shared meal of bread. The Greek word for bread, Greek after all, is the language that Jesus spoke and wrote and read when he picked up the great Isaiah scroll and perhaps read the passage concerning the vineyard on one day in the synagogue. He read it in Greek. The Greek word for bread is artos. It comes from the same root as arteria, for artery. So that you see that bread and blood are united. They are really one word. And we might say that one of the marvelous things about the grape, unlike anything else that comes to mind, is that it is perfectly food and perfectly drink at the same time. This isn't true of olives or figs. The most commonly consumed drink in the first century in the Levant would have been wine or grape juice, I suppose. But without refrigeration, it all becomes wine pretty quickly. Every need. Do you see that your every need? Grape bunches that are 3 feet long and 18 inches wide. Your every need is satisfied when we. Sister Marianne and I traveled to California as we departed from that pilgrimage of 21 Franciscan missions. We were Franciscans at that time. And perhaps it was a nice way for Sister Marianne, although we did not realize it at the time, to conclude her 52, 53, 54 years as a Franciscan, to visit the 21 missions, all of them. And we left there, and I realized as I saw the grapevines adorning every hillside that here is God's blood, the arteries of our life world are these vines. They turn and twist, and they, in a sense, flow with the life force that gives the red grape its fullness and nature and nutriment. Artos, arteria. I realized that the body and blood of Christ were to be seen right in front of me. When he tells us to eat his body and drink his blood, we are participating in that signature act of being alone with God in the wilderness, because there is no difference between artos and archeria. Which has been a central teaching of the Western Church for centuries. If you receive one, you receive both. God's life blood, vivifying, feeding, sustaining, loving the world. The vineyard is all food and all drink. You see, every vineyard had a wine press, a pool with a wall built around it. Perhaps the grapes were trod down by the feet of virginal maids. Any farmer would say that it would be silly to carry all those grapes to another place, press them here in the vineyard. All of our needs, God's own lifeblood, His ideal that we should be conformed to His nature as He cultivates the wildness out of us. It takes time for many of us, for the wildness to be cultivated out, wild thoughts to be cultivated out, no longer haunting us, no longer tempting us. The wild grape appearing in the vineyard, of course, is a sign that the wildness has not been cultivated out yet. But how about a vineyard which is not merely devoured or ruined, not merely filling with wild grapes, but something much more grave than that? It is a vineyard being taken over, a vineyard being seized by rebels. You see, this is the war in heaven. This is not mere rebellion against God. This is a siege of heaven. It is not one thing that Lucifer and his host want. It is everything. When the vineyard is taken over, the air, we will have the inheritance. Well, of course, this is devil think. Killing the heir equates to the rebels now taking title. We still have a king and his hosts who will descend upon them. But this is devil think. Well, don't you agree this is wild think? I can think of many people I've ministered to who have done crazy things on an impulse. They think about it later. They think it through later. But when the moment comes, they seize it, risking everything, risking everything. But they do it. It's there. It's devil think, compulsion. Seizing the vineyard. Oh, this is very different from a wild grape appearing in it, or even many. Seizing the vineyard. What will happen to these people? Am I saying too much to offer? They will be accursed. Accursed. A word we read this morning at the end of St. Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. It is not a word that I read very often, is it? I recall trying to shake some parishioners out of their formation, their 20th century formation of God being all blessing and no curse. By asking them, are blessings to be found in the Bible? Oh, yes. The Bible's all blessing. What is a blessing? A blessing is to be granted a very special kind of life. Even the kingdom of heaven. What is a curse? It's a kind of living hell, because no matter what you do, everything now has gone wrong. Everything is sour. everything is rancid. Life is gone, only death remains. Hideous, finitude, withering life, cursed. Oh, that couldn't appear in the Bible. What could be more basic than God's gift to us of life with Him, which is figured in the book of Deuteronomy? There it is. I give you life. This day I give you life. Here's the book of life, which begins with the Ten Commandments. And at the end of Deuteronomy, we read that those who keep the commandments on this day, as you pass over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall set up large stones and plaster them with plaster. And then is described the blessing of life in the land of promise, to become not only a cultivated vine, but become God himself. To become God, a people set apart to become God, a vineyard set apart to be perfect grapes. But if you do not keep the law, cursed be the man who makes a graven or molten image, an abomination in the Lord, a thing made with the hands of craftsmen. Cursed be he who dishonors his mother and father. Cursed be he who removes his neighbor's landmark. Cursed be he who's a kind of covetousness. Cursed be he who misleads a blind man on the road. Cursed be he who perverts the justice due the sojourner. Cursed be he who lies with his father's wife. Oh my. Cursed be he who lies with any kind of beast. Cursed be he who lies with his sister. Cursed be he who lies with his mother-in-law. Not so uncommon, a priest sitting in a confessional will tell you. Cursed be he who slays his neighbor in secret. Cursed be he who takes a bribe. Well, the curses go on for many verses. If you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command you this day, then all these curses shall come and overtake you. Cursed shall ye be in the city. Cursed shall ye be in the field. Cursed shall ye be in your basket and your kneading trough. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your cattle. Cursed shall ye be when you come in, and cursed shall ye be when you go out. You can run, but there's nowhere to hide, we would say in 20th century American English. Nowhere to hide, for you are cursed. It goes on for pages and pages and pages. Curses. St. Paul says, cursed are you if you fail to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Cursed are you. If God should push back the world so that you may live in a vineyard called the Kingdom of Heaven, figured by loving his Son, figured by a decent love of each other, if all of this is done for you, and you rebel. Cursed are you. But today we're not talking about rebellion. We're talking about taking over, setting new rules for the vineyard. These people are not just stealing or being wild. They're seizing the inheritance. This is what we have in the Garden of Eden. This is not the tree of good and evil. This is the tree concerning the knowledge of good and evil. This is moral theology. This is the theory of God and of good and evil. What is the theory of good and evil? I will decide what is good. I will decide what is evil. And if you meet people who sleep with their sister, they will tell you that it is good in their eyes. These priests who have molested children will tell you it is good. They haven't consented to a sin. It's part of their vision, their unitive vision of the church. We will replace chaste manna in the wilderness with, instead of a common meal, we will now have common sex, forbidden sex. You see, they have seized the vineyard. They have not just rebelled within it, they have seized it. They have made their own rules, their own deed, their own line of descent. And they have seized the very thing which is God's own life's blood. Accursed be you. And St. Paul knows very clearly what he is saying. The master of the scripture knows very clearly what is being said. He has summoned for us the picture of the vineyard, the watchtower, the boundaries, the circle of love that he describes. He admonishes people who are not getting along. Stephanus apparently has been rejected by some people. Do not rebel. When the world has been pushed back and you are living in a community of love, do not rebel. We know what this is like. We live in a community of love. The three of us love each other as surely as each was married to the other. We lay down our lives for each other. We have. Everything we have, we pour out at the feet of the others. All the work we do every day, all the sacrifices we make, in this community of love where we surely love God, surely love each other. And though we live in a rebellious world, we do our level best to love our neighbor. We know this life. We know its abundance. We know its goodness. No one of us would ever trade it for anything else. And to trade it for a bit of wildness, that's devil think. To give away everything that is precious, granted to so few, though offered to all. For thin tissues of nothing, that's the story of Eden. To give away everything in order to get back nothing. And much worse than nothing. To trade everything in its goodness and abundance to get back a curse. To receive a curse. Clearly seen on the forehead of Cain. We claim the goodly vineyard. We know what it's like to push back jungle and see a comely farm appear. We claim the vineyard. And we give thanks that God cultivates us, He works upon us in order to reveal Himself. What a wonderful journey we share together. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.